please turn to Exodus chapter 19. And following the shorter catechism topically, we are now turning the corner from what we're to believe about God to what duty God requires of man. So the whole first section of the catechism is about what we're supposed to believe about God and His salvation, and then the second half, what duty we owe Him in response. And so there's a lengthy section on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be spending time here in the coming weeks, but today we want to think about how it is that God introduced the Ten Commandments, how He introduces that guide for our duty. So let us read together Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read through chapter 19 and on into chapter 20. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds all around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, Away! Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then, of course, as you know, the Lord gives his 10 words to the people. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you not only for what you have revealed, but we thank you for the way in which you have revealed it as well. And we pray now that as your word is read and explained and applied, that you would give light so that we might see you. We pray now that you'll bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever wondered, perhaps you children in particular, why it is that we are to obey? Why do we obey God? Why do we have 10 commandments and so on and so forth? There are people in the church who grow up and they feel like all that they're ever instructed is to do this or to do that, to do this thing and not do the other thing. Life for a Christian is simply about rules, as some people see it. And perhaps that flows from their experience, but what I want you to see from this passage and also from the catechism is why it is that we're to obey God. God gave these 10 commandments, and in the catechism, the question is asked, what is the duty which God requires of man? And the answer is that the duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. Why is it that we're to obey? Well, we're to obey because God commands it, quite simply. And if we're to obey him, then what are we to obey? The question of the catechism asks this, what did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. The moral law tells us how it is that we are to live, how it is that we're to please God. And then the next question, question 41 in the shorter catechism, is where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the 10 commandments. So it's here in the 10 commandments that God gives us the pattern of what our life is to be like. So there are 3 things that you need to see about God's law so that you'll understand what it is that you're to obey and why it is that you're to obey it. The first thing you need to understand is this, that God requires perfect obedience to his law. Perfect obedience to his law. We see that here in this passage and then in the 10 commandments that God gives. The people couldn't come up to the mountain because they hadn't obeyed. And they wouldn't obey perfectly. And if all you're supposed to do as a Christian is do the right things, you can know that you will fail miserably. You're like those people on that mountain. You have no hope of obeying so that you can go up the mountain to God. And that is why the people needed a mediator. The Lord spoke to Moses and he told Moses and Aaron to come up and represent the people because they weren't even qualified to hear what the rules were. And this, of course, is because God had given his moral law to Adam, right? The rule was, obey me and you'll live. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you'll live. And Adam failed. And now we see the result of that failure. It's here in Exodus, and it's in your life as well, right? You can't know God. You can't have a relationship with him. You can't even know what it is that he requires apart from his mercy and grace. And God very graciously gives his law to his people through Moses and Aaron, who were mediators. So we need to understand that God requires perfect obedience to the law and that it is fulfilled for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing new here that you don't know. Jesus said that he was pleasing to the Father in every way and that he had come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He came and he did everything that God had said. And so for us, as the people of God, the keeping of the law is not the meritorious ground of our salvation, right? You'll never get to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. As we come to study the Ten Commandments, we need to understand that we will never win God's favor. He'll never be pleased with us through our obedience. And it's not the meritorious ground of our blessing either. We don't earn God's favor, even as Christians, for the various blessings in life through our obedience. It all comes by grace in Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And of course, the book of Hebrews speaks about the work of Jesus Christ. The people were terrified there in Exodus, right? As God's giving his law. And then Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. For you, speaking to people in the church, have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, the people were terrified. They couldn't come to this mountain. But you haven't come again to this mountain. You've come to the mediator, Jesus, who has fulfilled this law. And so you can know God because of the meritorious work of Jesus. So as we think about what God requires of us, the first thing we need to understand is that God requires perfect obedience to the law, which is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The second thing that we need to see about the law, however, is that God has redeemed his creatures to please him. He has redeemed us in order to please and to glorify him. So we are redeemed in order to obey. Look back at Exodus chapter 19. God is recounting his redemption of his people. You notice in verse 1 it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Through the Old Testament we need to see that the picture of God bringing his people out of Egypt is what we might call the prototypical event of salvation. It's a picture lived out in the lives of people of God saving people from sin. So the people of Israel being taken out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God is a picture of you being drawn out of the bondage you have to your sin. Now, what did the people do to earn their way out of Egypt? Or to fight their way out of Egypt? Or to pay their way out of Egypt? Nothing. Right? So the picture of God bringing his people out of the land of Egypt is a picture of your salvation. And as we begin to understand that, and it's recounted for us here, we see the great love of God that he's shown before he even gives the law. Look back then at verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Notice here, he hasn't given them the Ten Commandments. Of course, they know the moral law exists, but the Ten Commandments gives that in greater light. But he's reminding them here before he gives them the law that he's borne them up on eagle's wings. He's the one who's carried them. He's the one who's shown them grace. And as you think about God's law and you think about your need to obey and that you're required to obey, the thing you always need to remember is that you are bound to obey as one who has been purchased at a great price, the price of your Savior's blood. You have been born up on the wings of Jesus Christ and brought to God. It's not that you're earning your way. It's not that you're seeking to please God on your own. But the very reason that you obey is because you've been born up on eagle's wings. And God has done that in order to bring glory to himself. And what God wants from you then is that you would be a special treasure to him, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we need to see that when the Ten Commandments are given, it begins with a rehearsing of God's plan of salvation in picture form through people being drawn out of Egypt. And then the commands are given. We're living in that context. And it's very interesting because every Reformed catechism does the same thing. There are other catechisms other than the Westminster Catechism. You've got the Heidelberg Catechism and so on. And they all begin by talking about God's work of creation and redemption, those things that we're to believe about God and what He has done on our behalf. And then they move on and they talk about the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And the relationship in those catechisms is really parallel to what we have here in Exodus. God bringing about His redemption and then showing us how it is that He wants us to live in order to please Him as His redeemed people and bring glory to His name. Now, of course, one of the things that the law does is the moral law shows us just how much we need Jesus. It shows us how much we need redemption. Because the people, even though they would promise here to keep God's law, they couldn't do it by themselves. And so the law drives us back to God, and we are forced to remember that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet we need to make sure that we don't go to the other extreme and then throw out the law, as some Christians want to do, to say, well, it simply doesn't matter. The law of God simply doesn't matter. There was a man in early 19th century England who was going around preaching vigorously that the law of God has fallen. It is no longer necessary or useful for believers. And sometimes God has a sense of humor about people who preach at such folly. This man was preaching in a dark room. They had one candle bringing light to whoever was there. It was probably in someone's home because he didn't have a terribly large crowd. So there was one candle lighting things. He held up his handkerchief and he said that God's law has fallen, let go of it, and is as useless as this handkerchief. Well, the air caught it just so that it flipped over, landed on the candle, and as soon as he had said the words, everyone was sitting in darkness. And that's exactly what happens when we say there's no more need for the law of God, isn't it? We're left in darkness. Isn't it interesting that our calling in Jesus Christ, we're called to obey in Him, we're called to put off the old man and put on the new, and how are we to do that if we don't know the law of God? How are we to do that if we don't have a light that shows us what Jesus is like? He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So we need to understand that we are creatures redeemed by God to bring Him pleasure. We're called by Him to bring Him pleasure, and we then are given the grace to do that in Jesus Christ. So why is it that you should obey the law of God? Well, you should obey because Jesus has already done it. You're called to be His people. You're called to be different from the rest of the world, and in so doing, you need to know what it's like to be like Jesus. And Jesus kept the law perfectly, and we need it to know how it is that we will be able to bring a God pleasure. So the third thing then, after understanding that God requires perfect obedience to the law, which is fulfilled in Jesus, and secondly, that God has redeemed His creatures to please Him, the third thing we need to know is that in Christ, we need to know and to live God's law. We need to know God's law and to live it. How are you going to know, how are you going to do, rather, if you do not know? Dr. Gamble, in his new book that just came out, which is a very fine work called The Whole Counsel of God, has an excellent section in there on the law of God. If you want to read more about this preface to the Ten Commandments and so forth, I don't know of anything that's better put together than what he has there. But he notes this: our conduct and profession are not separate entities. Our conduct and our profession are not separate entities. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. It's not any work that we do of ourselves that brings about our salvation. And yet, the way in which we live, our conduct, can never be separated from that which we profess. If we're united to Jesus Christ, we'll want to obey God. We'll be saying, Lord, teach me your law, as we cry out so often in the Psalms. And so, while this law drives us to Christ to be saved, Christ uses this law to return us to Him, to know how it is that we are to live in Jesus Christ. So we're not simply to live this way because God has said that we should live this way. That would be reason enough, wouldn't it? It would be reason enough for us to obey God's law simply because God has said that we should. But the far greater reason for us to do it is because we are united to Jesus Christ, who has already kept God's law in every way. And we long and we desire to be like Him. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll look at how Jesus, first of all, summarizes the law, and then we'll go on to consider each of these Ten Commandments. But in giving us the law, God shows us how it is, as His people, that He would have us to live. He wants us to remember what it means over and over again to be united to Jesus Christ, and then what it means to live as those who are united to Jesus Christ. So why is it that we should obey God's law? Well, we should obey because God commands it, because He's fulfilled it in Christ, and He's united us to Jesus so that He would take glory to Himself. And that then ought to motivate us to know and to live God's law. And we have the privilege then in service to Him of understanding, not simply with our minds, what it is that God has done, not simply to believe that with our minds, but then to live it out day by day, by the mercy and grace of God. We can know the gospel. We can recite the gospel. But God's given us an even far greater privilege than that. We get to experience it day by day in our union with Christ. And then we have the privilege of living it out. And as those who have been given life here on this earth, we understand that our calling on this earth is not complete in simply professing with right words, but we have the privilege of living it out as well. There was a woman, again, a couple of hundred years ago in Scotland, and she was not able to go to the service, and her husband went, and he came home, and when he came home, she asked the question, referring to the services, "Is all done? Is it all done?" And he paused and he thought for a second and then he says, "No, it was all said, but it is not all done." And that's where we are today, isn't it? It may all be said in terms of the gospel. The work of Jesus Christ is complete in terms of His work on the earth. But it's not all done, is it? Because God is still pleased to do His work in us, and He motivates us and He drives us to live and to walk with Him and to keep His word. So, as we conclude today, we need to remember that all may be said, God's revealed word is complete to us, but not all is done. And that's our calling in Jesus Christ, is to live out God's law out of gratitude to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this law. Thank You for the preface to it here in Exodus. We thank You for the way in which You've given it to us, and we thank You that You give us the fullness here of Your law after recounting the story of Your salvation of Your people. We thank You that You have given us Your law as Your redeemed, as Your elect people who've been saved by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have a right view of Your law, that we would never think that we're somehow earning Your favor, but rather that we would see that we have been saved by grace through faith, through the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray then that You would give us the privilege of living out Your law in obedience to Your will that You have revealed to us. So give us grace, Lord, as we would seek to do that, that we might experience more of our union with Jesus Christ day by day. So forgive our sins now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.